I'm going to start with a disclaimer. I feel like I've been doing this more recently. Disclaimers before the sermons. The disclaimer is this. I'm going to be preaching on the law today. Love your neighbor as yourself is law. And here's a key thing to remember, easy thing to remember. You say, what's the difference between law and gospel? The law is what God tells us to do. If we're the ones doing the verbs based on God's word, that's law. We are not saved by the law. We're not saved by the law. The gospel is God doing the verbs. And the gospel, in a nutshell, is God loves you so much that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, who died. He did that on the cross for your sins. He rose on the third day, saving us. That's the gospel. That's what saves us. That's what, if you put it this way, gets us into heaven, is what God did through his son, Jesus Christ, for us. Nothing we did, nothing we can ever do saves us. The law is God telling us, do this. And again, it's not just because he wants to tell us what to do. It's again because he loves us. And this is how we are to live as God's people in relationship with him as our God and with other people in this world as God's children. So that's the disclaimer. I'm going to preach the law today. So now you know. Well, here's my opening question for you. How far did you get the first time you tried to read through the entire Bible? Of course, that's assuming you've tried, right? Maybe you haven't tried yet. But if you've given it a shot, you think, you know, that I really should read the whole Bible. I'd like to read the whole Bible. I'm just going to start in Genesis and go all the way through. There's 66 books. So the question is, how far did you get that first time? You know, you get to Genesis, you have creation, we get to Noah and the flood, we get Abraham, you know, amazing story. We get to Jacob, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who wrestles with God. His name is changed to Israel. He has 12 sons, the 12 tribes. We get to Joseph, who, you know, enslaved, but then brought into Potiphar's household and then back in prison, and then Pharaoh's household. We end Genesis with the story of Joseph. It's like, okay, I got it through that. That's 50 chapters. That's a good accomplishment. You get to Exodus. The Pharaoh in Egypt then forgets about Joseph, doesn't know who he is, and the Israelites become enslaved 400 years. We get Moses, his story, the burning bush, his call by God to set the people free. We get the 10 plagues. You know, the Passover with the 10th plague, the Israelites escape from Egypt. This is Exodus. Gets us to about chapter 19 or so, and then into chapter 20, get the 10 commandments on Mount Sinai. So we remember that, and you keep going from there. They're supposed to go to the promised land. They go toward the promised land. They complain. They rumble against God. They don't trust him. They don't obey him. They disobey his commands. They don't get to go into the promised land. So then we have 40 years in the wilderness. And then in Exodus as well, you're still reading. It's captivating. And then we get to the priesthood. Aaron, Moses' brother, the first high priest, and what they're supposed to wear and what they're supposed to do as the priest. And then we get the tabernacle and how it's to be constructed and the Holy of Holies, and get to the end of Exodus. Well, that's another 40 chapters. You're doing pretty well, right? Now, this is where I've heard this from other people, and I think I might have experienced this myself the first time. Long time ago, got through Genesis, got through Exodus, and then you come to this book called Leviticus. The third book of the Bible. Now, this is a good book. These are all good books. But here's how Leviticus chapter 1:1 starts. It says, "The burnt offering. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you.'" Are you hanging with me here? That was verse 4. "You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood of and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to cut the skin, you are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces," and it goes on. That's chapter 1 is all about this burnt offering. You're like, okay, if you're not familiar with the Bible already and you're trying to read, you're starting to get, what is this? You get to chapter 2, it's the grain offering. Similar language about what they're supposed to do with this offering. The third chapter is the fellowship offering. The fourth chapter is the sin offering, and that's a long one for the sin offering. Now, if you have not read through this before, this is just where a lot of people get bogged down, and some, unfortunately, give up. You are blessed if you are persevere and get through. For me, it took the one-year Bible. This is just kind of a sidebar. If you still haven't read all the way through the Bible, a plan helps immensely. So the one-year Bible is just one option. But it's the Bible. You have a part from the Old Testament, a section from the New Testament, starting at Genesis and Matthew, and then a psalm and a proverb piece every day. And it's laid out through the calendar year, so you just read your day. Whether you get it or not, you just read through your day. And after that's the first time I got through the Bible was with the one-year Bible. Helped. There's other plans. If you would like a plan, I'll be happy to help you find one to get you through, because it's worth reading even the hard stuff. Even the stuff I was like, I don't understand, it's worth getting through. I'm supposed to get back to the sermon here. But the Leviticus, if you've persevered, if you get to chapter 19 in Leviticus, deep in Leviticus, you find this verse that we're going to look at today. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, includes this line that you've heard. We've already heard it today. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus 19, 18, and I'm going to read now in Mark, because Jesus quotes that directly. The Apostle Paul also quotes that line directly, and it shows up many times in the New Testament. That's from Leviticus. Here's Mark chapter 12. I've been reading this for the past 3 weeks, and now fourth being today. We're looking today at this line that Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's Mark 12, 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Teacher of the law, you notice he responded and quoted again, to love your neighbor as yourself is more important, he said. Now, this sounds like Leviticus. He knows Leviticus. More important than all burnt offerings. What was the first offering in Leviticus? The burnt offering. And all sacrifices. Leviticus is all about. He gets that. So there it is from Leviticus. Going to go through 7 points about this verse today. And again, remind you, this is law, and yet it's all about love. God's law and the gospel are all about love. Here's what we are to do as God's people. First, a brief overview again. These two commandments, Jesus says, are the greatest, and they encompass all the commandments of God. He sums it up in these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That encompasses, that covers the first table of the law. And again, the table I'm talking about isn't one of the two stone tablets, although they might have been separated this way. But Moses received two stone tablets, but the table is the category. And the first table of the law is all about our relationship with God, the vertical God and his people. The second table of the law is covered by love your neighbor as yourself. That covers all the commandments in the second table, which are all about our horizontal relationship with other people, beginning with the people of God, but extending to everyone on the planet. So the first table of the law, love the Lord. The second table of the law, love your neighbor. Covers all the commandments. Exodus chapter 20, mentioned as you're reading through, that's where we get the Ten Commandments for the first time. Mount Sinai, God spoke all these words, beginning with the first table. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or waters below. You shall not bow down to them, to an image, or worship them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And the fourth command of the first table, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, a day of rest from work and a day of worship, focusing on God exclusively. The second table, now we go horizontal, begins with honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the commands covered. I want to go back into Leviticus chapter 19 because you might just hear this today. Leviticus 19, okay, love your neighbor as yourself. Now we know that's in there, but still Leviticus, kind of daunting. But listen to a skim through here of chapter 19. Right after I read those commandments from Exodus 20, here's Leviticus. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father. And you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord, your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord, your God. Does this sound kind of familiar? Right? I'm just skimming ahead a bit. Verse 11, do not steal. Same verse, do not lie. Same verse, do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord, of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. That sound kind of familiar? Different order, but it's repeating from the Ten Commandments and actually expounding a bit on some of those commands here in Leviticus 19. And there's more that I'm not even sharing from this chapter. But verse 32, stand up in the presence of the aged. This is in Leviticus 19, right? I'm seeing some people smile at that. Yeah. Stand up in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. Again, the law is what we are to do as God's people. God says, do this, live this way. Don't do that, do this. And again, it's all about loving him and loving people and living in that right relationship with God and others. Well, the first table, well, not just the first table, but God's commands are kind of broken up into two forms. And the first is loving through restraint. We often don't think of love as, you know, a self-control issue, and yet a lot of loving really, really is. Going through the Ten Commandments, of the first four in our relationship with God, all of them are, you shall not, until we get to the fourth one, then remember the Sabbath, do that. But don't do this, don't misuse God's name, don't worship other gods, don't have any other gods before him. Similarly, the second table having to do with our relationship with other people, of those commands, all of them are in the negative, meaning you shall not, except for one. And that one is the first one, which is honor your father and your mother. Do that. Honor, respect your father and mother. And then we get to the do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery down the line. Interesting. Loving through restraint. You know, one of the, in that fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, the result, the consequence, the outpouring of the Spirit at work in you and through you is love, first one, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right at the end. Yeah, it's a fruit of the Spirit, meaning on our own, how well do we do with that? Not so well. God in us, like that song, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And it's loving through restraint. I think of that as a type of mercy in the sense of mercy is the withholding of something. With God, it's the withholding of punishment that is actually deserved. But he shows his mercy by not punishing us, though we deserve it. Jesus took it for us. Mercy is this type of withholding. Interesting. Loving through doing, mentioned two of them. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Honor your father and mother. This is a type of grace. So with God, grace is now receiving something that we don't deserve or earn. And in fact, that's the very definition of grace. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. We did not deserve Jesus to come and die for us. And we don't earn our way into heaven. Again, through observing the law, through anything, we get 0 points that will get us into heaven. It's all Jesus on the cross and through his resurrection. But doing, loving now through what we do, is a type of grace to others. I have a ruler. This is, in case anyone's nodding off, don't make me come out there with this. Remember those days? Oh, yeah. Well, speaking of those days, this is a 12-inch ruler, 1 foot. It looks old. This was my dad's. I had to go online, though, to see when this was actually from, and the earliest date I saw was 1938. Although they issued these in the 40s and maybe even up to 60 or so. Maybe some of you have seen this. Anyway, here's what it says on it. A good rule. So under the 12 inches, right here it says, a good rule, quote, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Who said those words? Jesus. It's quoting Jesus on this ruler. I flip it over, and this brings tears to my eyes in two very different ways, in a sense. Compliments of the Coca-Cola Bottling Company. Now, first, I'm thinking, Coca-Cola, for years, was giving out rulers with Jesus' words on. Yeah, which is awesome. On the other side, I think there's been a change of leadership at Coca-Cola and others. Think of Coca-Cola. Think of all these big brands today. Quoting Jesus. Think of Nike. Just do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If they all were doing that, wow, change the world. If everyone followed this too, if everyone followed this word of Jesus, do to others as you would want them, desire them to do unto you. This is the positive side, if you will, of loving your neighbor. Meaning you shall not, but do this. It kind of sums it up again. In fact, where Jesus says this is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:12, and he says, so in everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then he says, this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus says that sums it up. Because if you are truly doing that, it means actually that the Holy Spirit is at work in you, which means you are believing and trusting in God, in Jesus Christ, and now he, through you, yet not I, but Christ in me, is doing unto others as I would want them to do to me, to treat me. I'm going to do a brief interlude before the next 3 points, because this command So in the first command, Jesus says, love the Lord your God, basically with all you are and everything in you and all that you do, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God. The second one, he says, he doesn't say love your neighbor with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's this reference in this command to self-love. Now, if we can hear about self-love, you hear about self-love in the world, and it gets into our heads and hearts thinking, well, it's all about me. I just need this for me. I deserve this. I need to take care of myself, and this is the world speaking, and we eat into that. It's like, yeah, that sounds good. Well, I went to Luther's Small Catechism. He goes through these commands, and I'm just going to read this question. Question 56 in the Red Book, Luther's Small Catechism. The question is, when do you love yourself in the right way? Two-part answer. Part one, I love myself rightly when I realize that God loves me and that I am created in His image and all that that entails. It's not about looking to yourself. Loving yourself rightly begins with looking to God and realizing He loves me so much and He made me in His image. It's His love again, right? It's God's love. Now, transfer that into the command to do unto others and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now you're saying about that person, your neighbor, whoever it is, God loves them. And God created them in His own image, just like me. You see how this changes it a bit? Right. Second part of this answer, when do you love yourself in the right way? Part two, I love myself rightly when I care for the salvation of my immortal soul and for my physical well-being. When I care first for the salvation of my immortal soul, which is going right back to what we heard in the confession time, I'm a sinner before a holy God, but God loves me so much again that He sent Jesus. It's all about God and His love in Christ, and also taking care of your physical well-being. We get into verses about the body being a temple, about God through His Holy Spirit actually indwelling you. And we're to take care of ourselves because we're not ourselves, right? You belong to God. He created you. Take care of yourself. That's loving yourself. And then again, you transfer this into loving your neighbor. I love my neighbor rightly when I care for the salvation of their immortal soul, right? And for their physical well-being, their needs that they're taking care of. That helps understand this, I think. I'm going to go to the fifth point. I'm just going to simply, I can't go through a sermon on loving your neighbor as yourself without reading the parable from Jesus par excellence of what it means to love your neighbor. So this is from Luke chapter 10. I'm simply going to read it, starting at verse 25. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Only two comments. First, you know, it went from the teacher in the law asking, "Who is my neighbor?" After this parable, Jesus says, "Who was the neighbor to that man who was left for dead?" The man then answered, "The one who showed mercy on him, showed pity to him." He didn't say the name of what that person was that Jesus made clear. It was a Samaritan. Who was the neighbor? It was the Samaritan. The word here for mercy in Greek is eleos, but it means compassion. That means to suffer along with someone, to feel what they're feeling, to show mercy. And I like this. It means covenant love. Covenant. That's a bond, a promise between two parties. Eleos is this covenant love between God and us, and also, again, loving your neighbor between people. Part of this covenant. What kind of love is this? We're already talking about that a bit. Again, the Greek word for mercy there ties in with love. In Hebrew, starting with that one, Leviticus 19:18, when it says love your neighbor, the Hebrew word is ahav. That's how you say it in Hebrew. I look it up. It means to love. That's why it's translated that way. To dearly love. Dearly love your neighbor as you love yourself. It means to befriend. It also means, well, it sounds obvious, but to be a friend. To befriend someone, to be a friend. Who was the friend to this man who was left for dead? Not the priest, not the Levite, but the Samaritan. He befriended him. He was a friend to him. And then it simply means to show your love to. So love your neighbor. In the Greek, in Mark chapter 12, when Jesus quotes that, and about loving God and loving your neighbor yourself, the Greek word is agapao. And I'm guessing some of you hear the Greek word in there, agape. That's it, right? Love. It's God's love. It's that covenant love, again, between God and us. But when I look up agapao, the verb form to love, here's what shows up. Preferring to live through Christ. The first definition I find on agapao doesn't even mention love. It's preferring to live through Christ. So to love your neighbor as yourself is to live through Christ toward your neighbor and Christ through you. Isn't that awesome? It's God's love through you in Christ. The second one says, embracing God's will, choosing his choices or what he prefers, and obeying through his power. Again, it doesn't mention love in this definition of love. Agapao, embracing God's will, choosing his choices, what he prefers, and obeying through his power. It's all what God wants and all what God does through us to others. And the last one said, actively doing what the Lord prefers. Again, this is doing. It doesn't say anything about, in this sense, in these three, feeling. Now, there is compassion. That involves feeling, for sure. But these definitions for agapao don't even mention that. To love your neighbor doesn't say to have this warm feeling. It says do, 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 but it's all God doing and loving and living through. Yet not I, but through Christ in me, is to love others. I love that. I love that. Finally, the seventh one. Kind of like that teacher of the law. He was testing Jesus. Who is my neighbor, you know? Because I'm thinking when he asked that, in his mind, in his heart, he's like, wow, I could see it's the Israel, you know, the people of Israel, my neighbors, and then everyone else, I think probably not. Who is my neighbor? I'm going to start close. So the people you're sitting by in the pew today, yes, your neighbors. We are neighbors. But going into the unit, you know, that first command in the second table, Exodus 20:12, is honor your father and your mother, right? It starts with children and their view of their parents and to honor them. That's love. That's loving your neighbor in the family sense. Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul quotes that command. He says this, children, children. And by the way, that's all of us, right? We all have a mom or dad, and whether they're still around or not, we're all children. It says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. I'm going to go to fathers next. Dads, husbands, fathers. Because right after that in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Husbands, connected to that, a few verses earlier, it says, husbands, by the way, this is all how loving your neighbor, right? Loving your kids. That's that. Thou shalt not exasperate your children, dad. Husbands, here's the do side. Love your wives. We just heard what love is, right? Doing what God would want us to do. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow. Husbands, love your wives to the point of giving yourself up completely just as Christ did for his church. Yeah. Just before that, read the wives' side in Ephesians 6 here. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Can that verse be taken out of context? It very well can be. The context being, husbands, what are we to do? Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husband who is submitting himself fully to the Lord and loving you as the Lord loves. It's really perfect and beautiful when it's... That's the whole idea. Before that, it even says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Everyone as a believer is actually to submit one to another in this sense of reverence and love for Christ. I'm going to finish this close neighbor part still with moms, wives, and it's really women as a whole, as you'll hear. And this is the very end of Proverbs. The last chapter in Proverbs, the last verses in Proverbs are these. Her children, arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Doesn't specify there, mom, wife, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Thus endeth the book of Proverbs. I think that's amazing. Going to move on. That's family, and there's extended family, relatives, right? Neighbors, all. But then you think of friends, I mean, people you know, co-workers you work with, acquaintances, people you see, you don't really know them well, perhaps, but they're still your neighbors, and then just your neighbors. People who live near you, people you see, everyone in that sense is your neighbor. I'm going to put a plug in here for our next prayer walk. So far, we've been walking right around this neighborhood, and there's much more to do right here. Perhaps someday we'll go to some other neighborhoods and do this, but it's been good, and we're kind of just growing into this. So we meet here at church, we pray together here, and then we get into teams of two or three people or so and walk around this neighborhood and pray for our neighbors. Pray that God's love would reach them, would connect to them, however and through whomever he does that. But come to our next prayer walk and do that on your own for your own neighborhoods as well. But I can tell you, this neighborhood needs more prayer right now. And that's true everywhere, right? But God put this building, and this is where we gather as Bethel, right here. We are in this neighborhood. So we have more work to do right here. Now, fanning out a little more. Who are your neighbors? I'll say it like this. those other people. You hear that? If you use the term those or them with that kind of sense, I don't even need to explain it. Who are your neighbors? Those people. Samaritans? Now, the Samaritans weren't exactly enemies of Israel. They were despised by Israel. They were looked at as half-bloods, mixed breeds. Israelites looked down on them, did not associate with them. They thought the Samaritans were unclean, unworthy type people. Yeah. Who do you look upon in such a way? Those people. I would really not want to associate with them. They're maybe not my enemies, but, well, in today's climate, and it's nothing new under the sun, and yet, how about this? I'll just say those people on the other side of the political aisle, all those people who voted for the wrong people, and then those people they voted for who you think are the wrong people, they're all your neighbors as well. What does Jesus say? Love them as you love yourself. God created them in his own image. He loves them. It's his love through us, right? Convicting? This is what God's law does as well. God's law convicts. It says, yeah, you've got things that need work. And then his gospel saves. Then he goes all the way to your enemies. So now, outright enemy is someone who wishes you harm. Ultimately, worst enemy wishes you dead. And in fact, enemy who might do something to cause you harm, including to the point of death. What does Jesus say? Bless those who persecute you. He said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy. Love your enemy and bless those who persecute you. He also says to pray for them. Pray for them. Jesus himself did this. You're going to hear this in communion as well. He's being crucified. He's on the cross in excruciating pain. He's dying, total humiliation. And he looks at those who have done this to him, looking at them, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Praying for his enemy, blessing those who are crucifying him. Oof. You know, as I thought about this, and I'll close with this, the perfect way, and perfect, you know, in the holy sense with God, to start loving your neighbor and to continue to love your neighbor from family to coworkers, friends, to those people, to enemies, is prayer. Jesus is still doing this right now. Romans 8:34 says that at this very moment, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the throne interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's praying for the world, that more would come to believe in him. That's the desire. And we see other examples in the Gospels of Jesus' prayer of intercession for people close to him, disciples, to enemies. So right now, which of your neighbors, whether it's someone in your family, coworker, acquaintance, someone here at church, someone you consider those people, or an enemy, I'd like you to just bring one person even to your mind that God would bring to mind. Let's pray right now, silently, for that one person. Lord, as we look to you in love and lifting these people, these persons in our minds, on our hearts, for you to bless them, God, however you would do that, that your love would be shown to them through Jesus Christ. And Lord, it brings us right back to the gospel. These are commands to love you, to love our neighbors, and yet it's all really about your love. And we love only because you first loved us. And you continue to love us, though we continue to sin and fall short. Forgive us again. Help us to love you with all that we are. Help us. Continue to teach us what this means to love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.